very glad to be here after a long 3-week trial. It's wonderful to be back with you guys. So I'm thankful for that. And the title today is Homemaking 101, and a little quote there about your home. Your home is the place where you and your family live, learn, play, and pray. And I thought that was just a cute little quote to summarize what we as homemakers want to make our home. We want to make it a place where obviously our family lives, but also where we're learning more about the Lord, learning more about each other, where we're playing. Obviously, if you have children, there's a lot of playing going around in your home, and also a family that pray. There's a little quote that says, a family that prays together stays together. So make prayer a big part of your home as well. These are our objectives for today. And if you can't see the screen and you want to move closer, feel free to move over. Most everything I'm going to talk about is going to be up here. But your home should be a sanctuary to which you can retreat when the outside world is crazy and in chaos. And I had an experience the last 3 weeks being gone every day from about 8:15 to 5:15 on jury duty. And when I came home, it was just a wonderful feeling to be home, even though there was still dinner to prepare and laundry to do. Just the fact that I was home, away from the world. And the world is full of, even in the courts, there was a lot of vulgar language. There was a lot of just angry people, lying witnesses. I just saw the evils of the world and the charges that were made. And it made me think of our husbands who are gone every single day in that world. And Stacy, I saw you come in. I don't know where you ended up. Oh, I saw your husband there a couple times at the court, and I thought, he has to deal with this every single day, these type of people. And it really made me appreciate my home. And in preparing for this lesson, it really made me realize how important it is for us as homemakers to make our home that sanctuary for our husbands. When they're out in that world among non-believers all day, that they can come home and have a sanctuary, a haven for them to feel comfortable and loved and secure. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. How do we do that? Secondly, our home should be an oasis for all whom your Lord will send through its doors. People come and go into your homes all the time, and they should feel welcome and comfortable in your home. We had one summer where we actually had my brother-in-law and his family, which were 7 of them, live at our house. And that was before we even expanded our kitchen and dining room. So it was a crunchy little experience, but it was our oasis. The kids loved it. They had 5 cousins to play with all summer long in their backyard. But your home should be open at any time for anybody to pop in. And lastly, your presence should send a fragrance through the house. So you, as the keeper of the home, should set the tone, set the pace of your home, and that should be a beautiful fragrance. You think of flowers, how they make a fragrance around the house, or a candle. That should be you in your home. Why? We always go back to the why. Why does God call us to do this? 2 points here. God chose you to be the keeper of your home. Being a helper to your husband is a wife's God-given assignment. And Genesis 2:18, I know you're all familiar with this, but it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.'" So we were created to be a helper for our husbands. And in your book, if somebody has myth number 1, I think it's on page 89, someone would mind reading that. And this scripture that we just read, I think, contradicts that myth. Does someone want to read that?
Myth number 1, helper does not really work for merely low status activity.
So, housework is low status activity. What does the Bible say? No, it says it is important. We were created to be man's helper. So I think all of you would agree that most of those are myths, because we're living a totally different view of what housework is and what homemaking is. Secondly, we are to be our husband's helper. Just a reminder that your husband is the provider, and as God's word says, you are to help manage the household. Doesn't mean you have to do everything, but you manage it. You delegate. whether it be to children, whether it be to people that you hire, whether it be to your husband, but you're helping to manage it, to make it all work together. A couple other things as to why. We are called to be obedient. We are called to live for Christ. And the way we do that is to keep our eyes on the cross. One of my favorite verses I try to keep in my mind throughout the day is 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "O God, you made him who knew no sin to be sin for me, so that in him I might receive his righteousness." And it just takes me back to the cross. Jesus died for me. I am to complete his calling to the best of my ability and be obedient in that. And secondly, we are to be dedicated to Jesus and to his will for our lives. And I want to talk just a little bit about this. What does it mean to be dedicated, to be called, to be obedient? And I'm going to read a couple examples from a book called The Joy of a Word-Filled Family. And it's a study we went through years ago here at Grace. But it talks about, first of all, one of the big causes that people were devoted to in the early 1900s was communism. And it triumphed and became very rampant because people were completely dedicated and devoted to it. All the followers were. And I'm going to read to you an actual letter that was written by a young communist to his fiancée, actually breaking off their engagement. But it gives you an idea, his devotion to communism. "There is one thing which I am in dead earnest about, and that is the communist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife, my mistress, and my bread and meat. I work at it in the daytime and I dream of it at night. Its hold on me grows, not lessens, as time goes on. Therefore, I cannot carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating it to this force, which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, looks, ideas, and actions according to how they affect the communist cause. And by their attitude towards it, I've already been in jail because of my ideals. And if necessary, I'm ready to go before a firing squad." Now that is total dedication. And the amazing thing to me is that's without God's help. There's no divine intervention. There's none of God's grace in there. There's none of the Holy Spirit's power enabling him to do that. That's just the kind of dedication that man or humans can have. And it just reminds me how much more dedication and devotion we can have as believers when we have the Lord with us and his Spirit empowering us and Christ in our hearts. So I want to look at another saint, or a different saint. This one was not a saint that wrote this, but a man who was very weak and very sick, and he had to leave his full-time vocational ministry and do door-to-door sales job just to stay alive and eat. And his name was Thomas Obadiah Chisholm. He was born in a little log cabin in Franklin, Kentucky in 1866, had no high school, no college. He began his career as a school teacher at the age of 16 in a little country schoolhouse, the same one where he was actually educated in elementary school. But because of his weak body and his poor health and limited finances, Tom spent most of his life indoors, seated at a writing table. Writing was his first love, and he wrote more than 1,200 poems. 800 of them were published, and I want to read to you one of them, which talks about his devotion as a believer and what he was devoted to. "Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace, such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading, and give him my all. Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in his holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, deeming each trial a part of my cross. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile. Seeking the lost ones he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him. And then the chorus, which you may recognize. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in my atonement didst give thyself for me. I owe no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give, henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. And that's the kind of dedication I want to challenge you with to have for the Lord and for our lives and for the calling that he's given you and I as homemakers at this stage of our life. And a little picture down there at the bottom says, make homemaking your number one priority because we are dedicated to be obedient to God's calling to where we're at. So that's the why. And now we'll move on to the how. One of my favorite verses, and I quote this a lot to the students I have, is Colossians 3:16a. How do we do it? We let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Say that with me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. One more time. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Close your eyes, see if you can say it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does that mean? I thought we could break it down. Let means to allow, to invite, to welcome, or my favorite definition, to give yourself over to. I want to challenge you to give yourself over to the word of Christ. The word of Christ can mean just a word. Maybe you're going to focus the day on sanctification, or you're going to focus the day on forgiveness after those great sermons we've had on Philemon on forgiveness. Maybe you're going to memorize a verse and focus on that verse throughout the day, or a chapter of the Bible. You've been reading about Daniel and you look at his faith and yes, I want to have my mind be thinking about Daniel all day long. Or maybe there's a book that you're reading. And you want to take thoughts from that book and let that empower you throughout the day. Then dwell in, so should be you richly, dwell in you richly, meaning to overflow like a bathtub. Think of how a bathtub overflows with water. When my kids were little, I'd have two or three of them in the bathroom at the time. And every once in a while, it would get pretty close to overflowing. But that's what it means to dwell in you richly, to spill forth like a fountain, to drench and soak like a heavy rain, to permeate like water into a soft, absorbent cloth. You want to be drenched or soaked in God's word. And of course, I'm a teacher, so I have to give you a visual here. I have a glass of water and a washcloth. And I'm going to show you what happens, and you all know this, but when I put the washcloth in there, what's going to happen? It's going to soak it all up. That's you. You're the washcloth. You're soaking it all up. Well, when you get out of God's word or out of the book that you're reading, guess what? You want to be dripping with that water. So in your home, out of you throughout the day should come drips and drips to your husband, to your children, to anyone that enters your home. The word of God, because you're drenched in it. And then lastly, in you means in your mind, in your thoughts, in your life, in your home, and in your job. And many of you, your job right now is being a homemaker. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's how you are empowered to do the job that God has set before you. Let's say that verse one more time. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Make that your goal. How else can you make this happen? Begin building your nest by appraising the priorities of you and your family. What does the Lord, or ask yourself these three questions. What does the Lord want to be the center of your home? What does he want to be the center of your home? We'll have some discussion. What do you guys think? Yes, him. He should be the center of your home. Yes, there's cleaning. Yes, there's taking care of the kids. Yes, there's laundry. There's diapers. But you know what? He should continually be the center of your home. Secondly, what does your husband want? This is something to think about and ask your husband. What do you want when you come home from work after a busy day? What do you want your home to look like? And I guarantee you, your husbands will all be different. Some may say, I'm hungry, I want dinner on the table. So you know what? Take that hour before you know he's coming home. Get that dinner ready and have that on the table. Maybe some of your husbands want a clean house. They don't want to walk in like they're in a daycare and trip over toys. So make that your goal 20 minutes before he's coming home. Say, kids, let's pick everything up, at least in the room where Dad's going to go in, so that Dad can come home to a clean house. I loved Kathy's idea last week about couch time. Maybe Dad just needs, or your husband just needs, 10 minutes on the couch to talk to you and tell you about his day. Have the kids back off for a little while and spend that 10 minutes or 15 minutes, whatever he feels comfortable with, being able to stop and tell you about his day. But ask him, what do you want when you come home? What would make our home a haven for you when you come home? My husband's a fireman. He has a little different job where he works 3 or 4 days. So when he comes home at 10 o'clock in the morning. And so one thing he wanted was just all the kids to be there and just spend some time with him. So in our homeschooling day, we had to, you know, start a little bit earlier so we could take a break at 9:30, 10 o'clock when he came home so everybody could have Dad time with him. Or we'd try to plan our field trips where they weren't on days where he came home. But that's what he loved. He just wanted his family there and to be with him. So ask your husband, what do you want when you come home? What would make home comfortable to you and make it that haven? And third question there, what do your kids need? Notice I said need, not want. Two different stories there. But what do your kids need? What do you think? Discipline, yes. And that's part of your job. It totally is. What else do your kids need?
Routine,
yes. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. They do need routine. What else? Consistency in their discipline. That's right. Anything else you can think of? Yes, they need God's word. They need the gospel more than anything else. And God has given them to you, put them into your family. And your job is to share the gospel with them. Teach them that they're sinners. Teach them they need a Savior. Teach them they need forgiveness. So as you are I can't walk over here because I have to stay by the microphone. As you are saturated with that water, or with God's word, it should be dripping out into you through the kids. Through your discipline, you're going to be talking about the Lord and why you have to discipline. Through consistency, being consistent in your discipline, being consistent in routine. Those are all ways that you can talk about the Lord. You know, God had a plan on day one, day two, day three, day four. We have a plan for our day. This is how our schedule works. So just tie anything that you're teaching them or your daily things that you talk about should all be gearing them towards the Lord while they're in your home. And I know it sounds amazing for some of you with young kids, but they grow up so very quickly and they're out of the home. So enjoy them and teach them and saturate them with the gospel, that they will know it without a doubt before they leave your home. In the chapters, it talked about homemaking being a skill of three things. So we're going to touch on each of these: organizing, cleaning, and managing a household. How do we do that practically? I just have a few tips I'm going to share with you, and then I'm going to tell you a few special family kind of priorities of our house as a homemaker and what we did. So we'll start off with organizing. How many of you are organizers? You like to organize? Yes! Those of you that don't, it's okay. You're gifted in other ways. But first of all, organizing, I think a big thing in homemaking is meal planning. And someone wants to read myth 3 in your book. I think it's on page 90. Yes, takeout food is necessary in the modern culture. I would have to say, hey, man created crock pots. That's what you do when you're gone all day. Put your food in the crock pot, then run on your errands and be gone all day. But when you come home, guess what? You can have a healthy meal for your family. And I really want to encourage you to be a planner when it comes to mealtime. You'll save yourself many trips to the grocery store, many trips to fast food or eating out, by just being prepared.
I
I have some of these if you guys want them, but it's a meal planner, and it basically just lists 7 days of the week, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And I do 2 weeks at a time where I plan my menu. You could do 1 week at a time. You could do a month at a time, whatever you feel. Maybe start with a week at a time and work your way up. But I sit down the day before I go to the grocery store and plan my meals for 2 weeks. What are we going to have? And I put them in specific days, but there are very many times where your days flip around because all of a sudden you get home and it's already 5 o'clock and you don't have time to do this meal. I'll pick another meal from a different day. But the good thing about this is when I'm planning it, I'm writing down below all the ingredients I need for that meal. Therefore, when I go to the store, I'm picking up all these ingredients. When I get home, I now have enough groceries to make these 21 meals that I have planned for. And again, I can switch them around at any time, but I know I've got ingredients for these meals and I can make them. And again, you can plan what days you're out. Maybe that's your crock pot meals. Get them in the morning. Winters are great for your soups and your stews that you can just put in your crock pot. And Barbara has a great one. I'm always calling her for the recipe because I keep losing it. But this is a big plus that's helped me. And so I've got a few copies of that if you want to get one. And we can make more copies here of how you can use that just to do that. Another thing I have. Of course, this is like 25 years worth, but it's my old and trusty menu book. And I even listed in the front ideas, like here are some breakfast ideas, here are some lunch ideas. These are dinners where I just have the kids because my husband's gone 3 or 4 nights a week, so we eat a little different when he's not there. Mac and cheese and then dinners that we have. And so when I come to plan my menu, I've got to start right here of things I can pick. Now that my kids are older, I'll ask them, hey, what do you want? And they can help me with that. But then I just took a plain 3-ring binder, some tabs. I have a tab for breakfast ideas, soups, chicken, main dishes, breads, vegetables, desserts, cookies. I have a little kids section there full of the fun things that kids like to make, Play-Doh and Jell-O and popsicles, all that kind of stuff. But it's all in one book. I know a lot of people nowadays are just making their recipe books on Pinterest, which is great. People say they just have their iPad in their kitchen and they can pull up on Pinterest everything that they pinned and can choose their recipes and menus from that. That works great too. But find something that works for you. And the biggest hint I can give you is to plan. Make a menu and work from there. And that way you've always got the ingredients you need. You're not running out additional times to the store. And you're not going, oh, I have nothing to eat tonight. The house is empty. I've had a few of those days too. So I know what that's like. The last one there I have is to plan a grocery list. No, it's not the last one. The second one. For a while, we had a little thing on our refrigerator where when we ran out of something, we just wrote it on the little whiteboard that said, hey, that's what we need at the grocery store. I have a little notepad. I keep this in our little junk drawer. You can write down when you run out of sour cream. You know you need to get that at the grocery store. So things like that just are little tips that can help you just plan those and not end up in a crisis where you don't have everything. And thirdly, involve the children. Help them to learn life skills. As they grow older, they can pick meals. They can make a list of what they want. They can help make the meals. And when we talk about meal planning or having meals together, I'm going to talk about how I've involved my kids definitely in making the meals. It's a great life skill that they'll use. Secondly, under organizing is just to develop organized cupboards, closets, and pantries. And the reason for that is just so you can find things and know where they are. I know my girls cleaned out their closets at the beginning of the summer. What, 3 garbage bags full of stuff? They decided they were done with. They're older. They don't need all these toys anymore. So my comment there is keep the necessary, but discard what isn't used. And I think I heard a saying, if you haven't used it in 2 years, get rid of it. It doesn't need to stay in the back of the closet. I think Amy found newspapers there from when they were born. So I'm talking 18 years ago. I'm like, why are we keeping this? Everything's online now. But so clean out those closets, get rid of the stuff you don't need, and it will just simplify your life. You don't have piles and closets full of things. Pantries, you'll be able to find the ingredients that you need and know what you're short of or what you're out of. And then a third tip on organizing is just errands and supplies. I'm a list maker. Are you guys list makers? Yeah, if you're a list maker, a little advantage that you have, but keep a list of supplies you need to buy. I have a smartphone now, so I keep my list right on my phone. As soon as I run out of dish soap, I just type it in there. That way, when I get to Walmart, I know what I have. But have a list when you go to the store so you're not making running numerous errands. And then plan your errands and plan your day. I have found what's successful to me is one day a week, I'll do all my errands. That way I'm not buckling all the kids into the car seat, you know, two or three times a week, trying to get to the grocery store one day, get to Walmart another day, get, you know, my husband's errands ran another day. I try to do it all in one day. It may be an exhausting day, but then the next 4 days you can stay home and just be settled in your home with your kids. And there are a lot of advantages just to being home. You can get the laundry done. You can get the dishes done. You can get the house clean when you're home. So, and basically plan your day as well. I usually look ahead the night before I go to bed. What do I need to do tomorrow? Prioritize them. What things do I really need to get done? What can wait? And as I'm doing that, I'll keep my errands until, you know, maybe Wednesday or Thursday, and that way I'm not spending all those times out of the house. Second skill of homemaking is cleaning. And there's another myth in your book. I kind of tied it into cleaning. If someone want to read myth 2.
Housework does not really have to be done. Everyone can and should fend for himself for any necessities.
So some people may have that mentality, but if we go back to what God's word said in Genesis 2, we are to be our husband's helpmate. That means our responsibility is to keep the house in order. So unfortunately, housework does have to be done. We do have to do it. Just some quick tips on that is everything should have a place. So when you're finally cleaning up, put everything back in its place. And as Amy will attend to, when they ask where something is, I always say, it's right where you left it. So they have to remember everything has a place, put it back in the place where it belongs, and then it's always there. Secondly, everyone in the family should have responsibilities. And it can start fairly young. I remember my kids on a chair by the silverware drawer, taking the silverware out and sorting it, spoons, knives, forks, probably at the age of... No, it wasn't one, Amy. It was probably 3 or 4. They could do even the smallest tasks. So give them the responsibilities. My kids used to love to, oh, we got a broom. Remember the little broom we had? It was like this big. And they would love to sweep with their little broom. And they did a great little job. They were learning. The one you have to watch on is ironing. I had one child that wanted to iron so bad. And, of course, I'm not going to let them iron with my hot onion, but not my onion either. I bought them a little ironing board and an iron. Remember Sarah? She had her own little plastic iron and ironing board, and she was very happy when she could iron like Mom. So, but start teaching them responsibilities. And then delegate simple tasks, because that does teach life training. I know very early on my boys took out the trash. They not only took it out of all the garbages in the house, but they took the trash to the street. And that was just one of their responsibilities to do that. And there are numerous ones that you can do. And I'm getting to those in the last one where it says create a chore list for routine time. And Amy's laughing already at this one. We always had chore time because it gets it done. And for a long time, it was on Saturday mornings. They knew that that was our morning. We did chores and everybody had something to do. And it was a time that it got done. Anyone like to make charts? That was me too. I love charts. So I had, you know, this week 1, week 2, week 3, week 4. So every Saturday they found out what week of the month it was. And each of the four kids had four simple chores that they would do that morning. They all did them at the same time. They all did them so that, you know, they weren't envious of someone else sitting around reading while they were working. But just very simple chores that I knew had to be done, cleaning the bathroom, sweeping, cleaning the sliding door, dusting. But and they rotated, so everyone didn't have to do the same chore every Saturday. So that was very successful. This is probably one of my favorite ones. It had daily chores, things that needed to be done each day. It had Saturday chores, things that needed to be done on a weekly basis. And then we also had monthly chores, which were things like maybe cleaning blinds or ceiling fans that didn't need to be done every week, but that we couldn't forget them. And so it takes a little planning to think about what needs to be done. But again, I did a lot of delegating, and I did them too. I worked with them. I wasn't just a slave driver with the whip. But it helped things get done, and it helped keep our house clean. And more importantly, it just taught them life training skills. They learn skills for life. When they go off on their own, they can clean a bathroom. They can they can sweep, they can vacuum, they know what it means to clean the blinds or clean the ceiling fans, clean windows. There's all kinds of things. But they learn skills that will help them. And even when the junior hires went out and cleaned windows, you know, my kids knew how to clean a window. And it was just very helpful life skills. So I would encourage you to, if you're a chart person, you know, make a little chart and just make your kids accountable to them. When they were younger, I didn't pay them. That was just part of their enjoyment of being part of the Collins family, you know. As they got older, they thought, like, wait a minute, other people get allowances. And I never really believed in allowances. But if they were stacking the firewood, I'd pay them for that. If they were mowing the lawn. And I think eventually we paid you a dollar or something for these, just so they had spending money to buy things from for their own. But that also taught them that along with work comes a wage, and that's how you earn something, by working. And again, a good life training skill. And thirdly, managing a household, that is involved in the skill of homemaking. And first one, if you have children, is nurturing your children. One of my favorite verses is in Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to read this real quick, 4-9. And when we're nurturing our children, it's not something we just do on Sundays, but it's something we do all week long. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your home and on your gates. So it's something that you do throughout the day. Even through the chores, you can be talking about how the Lord says we should work heartily in all that we do. And you can talk about attitudes and why we have an attitude that wants to please the Lord. And the list goes on, but you should be nurturing your children in the Lord throughout your daily tasks. Secondly there, coordinating of schedules. It's important to keep a calendar. I used to have the big calendar that we had on my desk or on the wall. Now we're down with our calendars on our phones. But in our family, it was always my responsibility to keep the schedule. My husband wasn't real good at that. So I could tell him he had a dentist appointment on Wednesday at 2 o'clock. I could tell him that on Monday. I could tell him that at Tuesday. I could tell him that on Wednesday. And he'd still be out back at 1:45 if I didn't remind him, hey, that dentist appointment is today at 2 o'clock. So a lot of times that's involved in our keeping of the home, is just to keep a calendar of everyone's events. Everybody knows they can come to Mom. They always go, Mom, what are we doing today? You know, my son just came home from college last night, and his question was, what are we doing tomorrow? So they just know that that's part of our responsibility to keep a calendar and know who's going where. Third one, when you're managing your household, it's not just inside. Also outside, there's yard work, there's gardening. We always had our our yard work day together. Amy's going, yeah. We'd go to the store and we'd all pick out flowers that we were going to plant, and that was just our Saturday afternoon after the chores in the morning. We'd do our yard work in the afternoon, and we'd all plant flowers together. And again, it was more of a life skill. I wanted them to learn how to do it. And I remember not too long ago, Jeremy even showed up on a Saturday afternoon, and we put him to work with our family planting flowers. It was kind of fun. But all my kids know how to, you know, pull weeds, plant flowers, trim trees, obviously mow the grass. I taught my boys, I think when they were 10, to mow the lawn. I paid them for it, but it, in our yard, it was a good hour or two job. But again, life skills, I think, are important, and delegating when they're old enough. But they can pull weeds when they're even small and cut branches. Animal care. We've always had a home that's had a lot of animals, and I think animals are a great way to learn responsibility for kids, whether it be feeding them, whether it be picking up after them, caring for them. Just as we care for our children, we pass that responsibility down for our children to care for animals. And we recently got a little puppy, and now that my daughter's wiser to this, I made her write out a little contract of what she was going to be responsible for with this little puppy. Because when she was young, it was all fun, but now she realizes it's work. So, but give them responsibilities. We've had chickens where my son fed the chickens, he collected the eggs, and guess what? He sold the eggs and made money. We had a little sign out by the street, and neighbors would buy eggs, but he realized again that the work resulted in payment if he worked diligently. My son had, what else did he have? He had a steer, and that was a lot of work, but again, he made money. We've had sheep, we made no money off of it. It was a little lamb, and she got to bottle feed the little lamb for a couple months, so it was definitely worth it. But just even rabbits, we've had all kinds of things, but give them responsibility, and it will just help them to grow more responsible as they grow older. A couple more there on this page. Keep a to-do list. I call it a honey-do list. As I mentioned, my husband's a fireman. He's gone for 3 or 4 days at a time and never fails. That's when things break. And so I have a little clipboard, and I just put it on his desk, and it has little honey-do things that, you know, need fixing sometime. And that way I don't have to be that nagging wife that's always saying, the faucet's still dripping in the main bathroom. It's on his list, and when he comes home and has the time to do it, he can just look on his list and know what needs to be done. And I don't have to be, again, nagging him about it. He knows where it is, and he can cross it off his list and be done with it. And then lastly there, just in managing a household, just I want to challenge you to learn to be content with what you have and where you are. And just a little comment about a definition for contentment. It says, being satisfied with one's possessions, status, or situation. And one of my favorite verses is in Philippians 4, where Paul speaks, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along in humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's very easy. I know in my younger days when you're managing a household and you're changing diapers and you're cleaning up after kids all day long, that you start thinking, this is exhausting. What am I doing? And we have to go back to God's words and remember to be content with where we are in life. This is where God has placed us. This is what God's calling is for me right now. And be content in that. A quote that I read says, a content person is willing to devote all energies to the advancement of God's kingdom rather than your own. So those days where you're ready to throw the kids out the window, they're driving you crazy, remember that your calling is to advance the kingdom, which means share the gospel with those little ones. Then I want to take just a few minutes. How much time do I have? Okay. Just to talk about what I have kind of centered my heart of the home around, when I look back at the last 23 years, thank you, what has been kind of like my center. And so I put these on little hearts, what's important to the heart of my home. And I tried to narrow it down to three things. I thought of a lot more, but mealtime has always been a fun time at our home. Bedtime has always been a fun time, and just building memories. And I just want to share with you this table of some of the things that I've done for mealtime, bedtime, and building memories. First of all, making mealtime special. I hope I'm not stealing Sylvia's thunder, because I think she's talking about that next week. If I am, just she'll have much more. But first one is that everyone comes together and shares their day. We always have dinner together. And I thought that was natural because I grew up in a family where we always had dinner together. But I know once my son went to public school, they were shocked that he had dinner with his family every night. They were shocked that families actually still did that. They thought that was leave it to beaver time. But no, we made it a priority to have dinner together every night, and we still do that today. No electronics at the table. We don't want you texting and answering phones. I try not even to answer my home phone if it rings, just to have that our family time. I've always, when the kids were younger, had a kitchen helper, which means one child was dedicated to help me in the kitchen prepare that meal. Now, you have to make it fun, or you won't get them. So when they were young, I made them all little aprons. And this one just full of animals must have been Sarah's. I think I had a little blue one with dinosaurs that was probably Andrew or Timmy's. But they each get their little apron, and they wear their little apron as they help me in the kitchen. And as they were older, I think they each had a day of the week. One kid did every Monday, one kid every Tuesday, one every Wednesday, one every Thursday. But they got to help me make the dinner. They got to help me set the table and serve the dinner. They got to help me clean up the dinner. Notice I said they got to. It was a privilege to be the kitchen helper. And we tried to make our mealtime fun. So these are some of the things that we did to make it fun. We had placemats, and I had a lot more, but I think a lot of them got ruined. You know, there's the Mi'kmaq states. We learned and talked about the states. We used to have a fish one. Remember that, Amy? It had all the different kinds of fish that I think my son was into oceanography. So there's a desert one. Then we had different places we've been, Mount Rushmore, Bryce Canyon, Yosemite. We would put these all out, and then during the meal, they'd have to say one memory they had about this place that we had been. So that was kind of fun for them to remember, oh, what did we do at Yosemite? And usually we camped at most of the places, but they could stop back and think, oh, yeah, I remember the covered bridges in Vermont. That's where we had the maple syrup. That's right. She remembers. So that was one day a week. We didn't use them every day, but we'd have one day of the week where we'd use our special placemats, either these one day or maybe the learning ones. I think we had one that had multiplication facts on for Sarah. She always struggled with those. Another thing we did when they were really young and I wanted them to learn to set the table, I made a placemat that showed the proper setting of the table. So that way they knew, you know, where the forks went, where the spoons went. And then, of course, they each wanted their own. So Timmy got his red one. Amy had her purple and pink one. Andrew loved teal, so he had his teal one. And Sarah. And so what they did was, this was their placemat. Whoever set the table could easily see where the plates go, the napkins, the spoon, the fork, the drinking cup, and all. So those are just some fun things that help them make mealtime fun.
Oh, no, that's not all.
I'll talk about their plates. I had to make plates from the time they were probably three or four. They got to draw their own plates. And I have a kit if anyone wants to do this. They just draw it on a piece of paper. You send it into the company, and they put it on a plate. But, you know, they took what they loved. Amy loved soccer this particular year. They made a little house, you know, with the sunshine. And I don't think that's smoke. I think that's clouds. Smog of Bakersfield. And, you know, my little fireman who wanted to be a fireman like Dad made a fire truck. But I have 12, 15 of these. I think they've all done four or five of them. So they just love eating off their own plate when they were little. That was a special time. A couple other fun things. I bought this book later in life, so we didn't get a chance to do it a lot. It's one for each day of the year, Learning Manners. And so it's dated each day, and then it gives a short little, maybe half a page manner that you can read and teach to your kids. And I thought that would be fun to do each day at mealtime, maybe breakfast or lunch, whatever meal you chose. But it just teaches manners one at a time. We did something a little different with manners. What I did when my kids were little. It's called Mealtime Manners. And we would spend, I don't know, a week or two just learning the manners. You know, no eating before your prayers are said. Don't complain about what is given to you. Be thankful. So here's our whole lesson on gratitude with the verse Ephesians 5:20, give thanks in all things. Maybe I should get this out again. Wait, have patience for the food to come to you. And there's another Bible verse. Be slow to speak and slow to anger. No talking with food in your mouth. Eat with your silverware. Keep the food on your plate. Cut your food into bite-sized pieces before you eat. Use your napkin, not your shirt, to wipe your hands. Just politely ask, may I please? And then ask to be excused from the table when they're finished. They don't just run off, but they ask to be excused. And they thank the person who made the meal before they leave the table. So this was really special because it was not only me they were thanking, but remember how I had my little helper? They were thanking that person. And just that appreciation that the kids felt when somebody told them thank you for something. And they had worked, you know, hard for it. It was always appreciated. And then take your dishes away after each meal and clean up your table area. So they don't just run off and leave their stuff on the table. And they always take a napkin and kind of clean up if they've spilled off their plate. So we spent a couple weeks learning and practicing those tips. And then at the end of that, we have a little game called Please Pass the Pig. And what it was, you'd put the pig in the center of the table. And whoever notices someone not following one of the manners that were listed in the book, they can say, please pass the pig to Sarah. She's talking with food in her mouth. So Sarah gets the pig at the end of the meal. And it just encourages them to use good manners and to keep an eye on everyone else. Because at the end of the meal, if the pig is sitting in front of your plate, guess what you had to do? Dishes, that's right. And Mom and Dad were involved in this too, so Mom and Dad could get the pig. But it was a fun little game that they really enjoyed. And I have a bunch of these at home, so if anybody wants one, I think I made them for a conference one time. I don't know if I have any more pigs. I'll have to look. But it was a fun little game that kept them using their manners. Here's the fun little thing we did as they got older. We did table, what's it called, table talk, I think we called it. But I just made up a little box, and I wrote a list of questions. And so we would pick one each evening, and that would be a question where everyone would go around the table and share the answer. Like, when you go to heaven, what do you want to ask God? Name a place to go that's really fun. Tell us about a time you were really scared. If you had a whole day to do whatever you want, what would you do? That's always interesting for little kids. Tell us what makes you special in God's eyes. What fun things have you done with your grandpa? It goes on and on. And this was a gift that someone gave me recently, and it's the same thing. It's just a list full of questions, a little more attractive than my little box. And I made up a handout just of questions. I made a little jar. I just took a jar and put a ribbon around it. and put these questions in there for one of my friend's birthdays one time. She had younger kids. And so I have a list of those questions. If you want to tear them apart and put them in a jar or a box or something attractive, you can have one of those. It's just good table conversation to get them thinking. And you find out more about your child sometimes when you ask them what they would do all day. Or there's some interesting. What fruit of the Spirit would you like to grow in most in the next year? So you can talk about the fruits of the spirits and ask your kids, which one do you want to work on? So a lot of fun little things there. And then the last one I have there, making mealtime special, invite people into your home. Invite neighbors over, invite friends from church, invite schoolmates. My kids love having friends over. So make your time around the table very, very fun for everyone. Bedtime was another special time in our house. We always read at bedtime. And I just grabbed some old books off the shelf. We don't do that anymore. I guess they're too old to read around the bedtime. But when they were young, we always read at bedtime. Some of my favorites, if you haven't read these, were Story Times with the Millers. They're all Bible-based. Great stories. They usually have a verse at the end, maybe a few questions at the end, but these were my favorite. My kids loved them. They got to know the Miller family. As they got older, there's 10-minute timeouts for you and your kids, and again, it has a scripture, and then the whole story is based on the scripture. Another fun one was Wise Words, family stories that bring Proverbs to life. A little longer story, so you might take two or three nights to read one of those, but again, there's a proverb that they're reinforcing throughout the story. And then some of our favorites, remember those? There are four of these books by this author. And you use them at Advent time. There's three at Christmas. Yeah, I think there's three of them at Christmas. There's Tabitha's Travels, Bartholomew's something. And they're they last about a month, actually. They're from like Thanksgiving to Christmas. And they are like my ultimate favorite stories to read with my kids. And there's questions that are very thought-provoking at the end. It's all about a little boy living in Bible times and his experience. And it ties into Christmas at the end. It's just beautiful. So there's three of those by that author for Christmas, and there's one for Easter, which goes like the 4 weeks before Easter. Just a great Bible time story. So those were just some of my favorite books. And second time about thing about bedtime is talk time, but mostly for the kids to talk. You'll find that your kids are much more open to listen and talk at bedtime about more personal things, and so we always had time. Even though I told them bedtime was like 9 o'clock, they started getting ready at 8 o'clock, getting their pajamas on and brushing their teeth. We'd have time to read, then we'd have time to talk, listen to them. A lot of times the discussion would be based on what we've just read or just what's going on in their life. If they were gone, you know, all day, tell us about your day. What'd you do at so-and-so's house? And just a good time for them to open up and talk and feel comfortable. And then thirdly, we always spent time together as a family to pray at bedtime. And we used what are called prayer cards. And we went through a study on the attributes of God. So we put each of the attribute on a card, like praise God because he is omnipotent, he is all-powerful. There's a verse that goes along with it. So they would each get at least one of these cards. And so there were, I don't know, 15 different attributes. So we would maybe take four one night. And they would each have an attribute of God that they were going to praise God for. Along with that, we had prayer cards, and they would pick two prayer cards out of a whole stack of them. Each child would pick two. And what we had pictures on there, especially for the little kids before they could read. They at least had a picture and could pray for that person, and you can see how old these are. But I dug them out. And we'd just put a few things that they could pray for this person and their picture. And they would pick their brothers and sisters. They would pick an aunt and uncle. They would pick a grandparent. There's cute little Amy. Mom or dad. Look, we were praying for a church building. God answered that prayer. Our pastor, cousins, and so they varied. They didn't pray for the same person every day, but they had two or three cards that each person would pick. Another thing you could do later on, we kept cards from Christmas, and you could even put on the back, it goes like that, but on the back we put things that we could pray for that family. There's some friends of ours, again, we have a list on the back what we can pray for them. There's a couple missionary cards when we prayed for certain missionaries. I just kept that. I think we had certain days we prayed for missionaries, didn't we? And certain days maybe we prayed for family and church. But they all were real small. Everybody got an attribute card and two or three of these personal cards. And then we'd have a prayer time where we all prayed together. And that was just kind of how we ended our day. But it was definitely a special time, I think, in our family of just teaching my kids to pray and seeing the answer to prayers that would come through time was also very special. And thirdly, just making memories, make holidays fun and memorable. And we did all kinds of crazy things for holidays. Valentine's, I'd always write them a little personal note why I love them. St. Patrick's Day, we colored green mashed potatoes, green milk, green everything we could for our meal. Same thing with each of the holidays, but find just some fun things that you can do to make them memorable. And then I'll talk a little bit about the second one here, make a special place for each child. And she talked about this a little bit in the chapters that we read about having a special like bedroom, let them help decorate their bedroom. I know my kids have painted their room a couple times, and a gallon of paint is pretty inexpensive where you can afford to decorate their room with a new can of paint and a few decorations from Ross or something to make it special to them. School desk, when my kids were homeschooled, we got them a desk and they had a cork board above the desk where they could put whatever they wanted on that cork board. That was their special area. I didn't usually make them clean their desk. That was their area they had to play with. Even an outside play area. We were blessed with a big backyard. When they were younger, we had a sandbox where they could just keep all their toys in their sandbox. That was my son's play area. When he got older, he dug a hole. And, of course, that meant the hole in the ground plus the pile of dirt behind it where he could keep all his trucks and dump trucks and everything, shovels that he had. But this was his hole. I mean, I think it's after we read the book Holes, wasn't it? That was it. So he was older. He was probably 10, 12. He dug this hole, but he loved to play in it. And for one birthday, it was just his special place. We filled it full of water and made mud. And he has his friends come over, and they rode their bikes through it and just had a muddy mess. But to him, that was his special place. And it could be anything, anywhere. Another thing I thought of, I was going to mention earlier about even a special place for your husband. Where is his special place? If you've ever been to my house, you realize we wanted to move to the mountains and never made it. So my husband made the mountains in our house. And I remember being in South Dakota and he wanted to buy this deer head to put on the wall. And in my mind, I'm like, are you serious? We want a deer head on our wall? And we brought it back from South Dakota and put it on our wall. And that's kind of like his little cabin in our living room. But it's fun to have your house special to the people that live in there, whether it be your husband, your kids. Find an area that can be theirs and can be special. You can decorate it up, you know, however you want. And it does not have to be expensive. My son actually built a train track around the top of his bedroom. And he has a train that goes around. And that was just, he loved trains. So that was something fun he did for himself when he got older. And lastly on making memories is take lots of pictures. Take lots of videos. Just make it fun memories for your kids to have. And I read recently on, I think it was on Facebook, someone had the idea when you have a small child, to make an email account for them and send them pictures and, I don't know, what else? Was it just notes or something? And not give them the password till they're older. So when they're 18 or 16, they can open up this email and find all these pictures from their life. I thought that would be a neat idea. Couple more things I'll share with you. A little sticker. I used to have a lot of them, and it's the only one I have left, but it says, "I was caught being good." Just reward your kids for the good things they do. And I don't remember what it was. Maybe they gave their brother a pacifier when they were crying, and I'd give them a little sticker. I used to have a box of these little notes that says, "I love you because," and I would put this in their lunch when they went to school, or where else did I put them? Oh, yeah, leave them on their beds or on their school desks, and they just have these little notes from Mom that said that they love them. And then this is a fun thing I did, and Amy just found hers today and started reading it. But every year I tried to do it on their birthday. I would just ask them a few simple questions. What do you like? Maybe what do they like to play with? Legos, or are they into Play-Doh, depending upon their age? Do they have any funny sayings that they say? And when they were 2 and 3, my list was quite vast of different things they'd say. Who were their friends? What were some of the highlights of that year? Maybe, overnight with cousins, or cousins living with us for a summer, or maybe you took them to Disneyland, or what was really special for that year? Maybe they started kindergarten. And then my fun question was, what do you want to be when you grow up? And it's fun to look back and see all the different ideas that they had through the years of what they wanted to be when they grew up. So I would just fill this out each year for each one of them on their birthday, and I can look back through it now or give them to them, and we can just have those memories of what things they said and did at each year of their life. There's a more extensive list at the bottom. I think I might have used that as they grew older. It has favorite color, favorite book, favorite hobby, favorite food. Even have favorite article of clothing. They used to have these favorite dump truck shirts that they just loved. But I've got a few of those, and I can make more if you want that, just to have that and start asking them questions. And it makes great memories for the years down the road. And then along with videos, my kids love to look back at videos when they were little, and they laugh and have a good time. Pictures, you can make an album. I have a whole shelf full of photo albums in my house of things. The great thing about doing them online now, they're like, a fifth of the size of my big Creative Memories scrapbook ones. But they're just great memories. This is one from last summer. And just has all kinds of pictures and little stories. You can write in them as well, some of the details. But they're just fun memories that they can look back on in years to come. So take lots of pictures, take lots of videos. This was, I believe, Shutterfly. But there's a bunch of them now. Do you remember, Amy? Shutterfly. So, and they're, you can get coupons and get them fairly cheap if you just watch. But they're a lot of fun to look back on. So home is where one desires to be. And hopefully you are challenged to make your home a haven where your family longs to be and where others feel welcome. And just a reminder that you're working for the people that you love most. Let Christ permeate through you so that your family sees Christ in you. Be that dripping water that you've soaked up so much of God's word, you want to let it out to your family. And then I always remember watching The Wizard of Oz when I was a child, and what were Dorothy's words at the end? There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. And home is where she wanted to be. And hopefully you can create an atmosphere in your home that your husband longs to be home at the end of the day, your kids long to be home, and they feel comfortable there, comfortable inviting friends over, comfortable inviting others into their home because it's their haven, their safekeeping place. So a few things I thought we could discuss. Think about this. What is your favorite memory of your growing up home? And then what do you want your family to remember about your home? So let's go to the first part. Anyone have a favorite memory of your growing up home? These are all Amy's, so. You can throw in something I forgot. Anybody have a favorite memory? Or something they want your family to remember about you? Yes.
And over, of course, back in our days, they put us all to bed, and they continued their training. And we were back in the bedrooms, whispering and running back and forth through the different bedrooms.
Good one. Anyone else have memories that you remember about growing up? Oh, so every holiday was special. So do you do that to your house? Oh, good. It makes it home. It does. Wonderful. Other memories that we have?
I remember my dad coming home every night, and my mom would greet her first, and my brother and I used to climb in between their legs. So much fun. They told us. They'd be embracing and hugging, and he would give her a kiss, and it was just so fun. My dad would come home every single day. That was like our favorite thing to do. And so, because I think I saw that, and that's what I remember in life, we do that. Except for now, the kids, I'm like, back up.
That is good. Reminds me of Kathy's talking about the couch time. Just having that time right away when they get home. That's good. Anything else? How about what do you want your family to remember about your home? Any ideas? Vanessa?
That they enjoy bringing friends over?
Yes, that's very important because you know it's home when they can enjoy bringing their friends over. They feel comfortable there and comfortable inviting people to enjoy it with them. Anyone else? Okay, number two, how can you make your home a refuge to your family? Have you thought about any ways this morning that you can make your home that safe haven for your husband? Yeah. So there's a few copies of those if you want those, and I can make more just questions to ask. And there's probably a ton in that that box also. Yeah. So good. Talk time. Anyone else?
I would say calm. I would say calmness. Just making sure that it's calm. That it's not a constant, like, chaotic. I mean, there's so many times when there's just stuff everywhere. Mm-hmm. It doesn't always have to be like that. I mean, when you walk in the door, a lot of times it's even being stuff just kind of gets in the house and just stops. Right before you walk in the door, and then you wake up the next morning and still there. The second day, I look at an ice chest from a swim meet from Saturday until Monday night, and I'm like, well, my whole money was taken outside. I just have to fill it again tomorrow. Well, I leave this morning, and there's that ice chest from the swim meet last night. I'm like, well, why do I even put this thing away? The chaos, I think, creates more. So when there is a moment when you have issues that you've addressed with your kids or your husband's had a hard day, it's clearing out the chaos. Mm-hmm. So when more chaos comes in, it doesn't just building, because after a while that ice chest just will set me off, and I want to lose it over the ice chest. So, but I would say just making sure that you're calm, because storms are going to happen.
Exactly. And if you're at a refuge where things are calm and quiet, it's not as likely to erupt.
You can take care of it as it happens versus the building.
Good. Very good. Shannon.
Refuge. I try to foster in our homes. And part of another kind. Just a refuge of a place where we show love and kindness to one another. So we've experienced like the world is very unkind, especially to one of my children, whatever the world. So we try to make it a place where we're going to say kind words to one another. We're going to show love. I mean, but just that it's a safe place that we're going to show Christ's love to one another.
Because they don't get that in the world, so it has to be in the home. Very good point.
I can feel a little tired of how does it look, how does it smell, and how does it feel, and their animosity to me and child, nothing worked out, stuff like that. You have to see it. How does it smell? You know, you keep the breeze around.
You're right. Those are great. How does it look? How does it feel? How does it smell? How does it sound? Perfect. I'll have to add those to my slideshow. Anyone else? Kathy? Yeah, and that's a tough one. I struggle many times. I want my house clean. I want my house picked up. And yet, does that really matter? No, what really matters is your relationship with the people in the home. So number three I had is, how does your home meet the unique needs of your family? And I know Shannon expressed your home as someplace everyone can talk kind and be considerate and feel loved, which is an important one. Can you think of any other ways where your home meets the unique needs of your family? Anne? That's good, though. That's the idea. Very good. Any other ideas? Can you think of ways where your home meets the unique needs of your family? Perfect. Mm-hmm. Anyone else? No, I don't know what you do now. Okay.
off the hook yet. Let's take a 5-minute break. Instead of going to our groups, I think we'll just take a snack break for 5 minutes, and then we can just ask more questions. I'd love to hear more of the practical how-to. You know, we talk about environment being kind. You know, how do you do that when you're training? You know, it's just some things. Sylvia is just a wealth of information here. And this was wonderful today. This was just great for homemaking skills. And, you know, just I just can't help but think of Titus 2, 3, and 4, which is older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are teach what is good and train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And that's why we're here, ladies. And so this was just a great how-to. So let's take a few minutes break and then we'll have some more Q and A. Hope that's okay with you.
I don't have any answers. I'm not an expert. I have experience, but I'm not an expert.